Father, we thank you this morning for your great grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us, for you have chosen us. We did not choose you. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you began to do a deeper work in us, and we're confident of that work that you have begun, that you will complete it, that you're able to keep us, to preserve us, to correct our course in life, to cause us, Lord, to stay on the narrow path, the path of life. And so we surrender our minds and our wills to you at this time, just asking you, Lord, to deal with us, to strengthen us in our inner man, to cause us to be stronger from what we have heard when we leave this place than when we came, that we might be able to stand the tests and the trials and the difficulties that we'll be facing in the future, to the end that we might stand before you and give account of all that we've done and we might be worthy. We thank you, Lord, for cleansing us. We thank you that you're going to wash us by the water of your word, taking away every spot and wrinkle and every blemish from our lives, that we might be able to stand before you as a people that are pure and holy. And we believe that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Has God been dealing with you? Well, that's good. Do you want him to continue to deal with you? I do. Do you think that you need to be dealt with? That's even better. I want you to turn with me this morning to two passages of Scripture. One will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the other, Acts chapter 20. It's a statement that Paul makes that is very illuminating and challenging at the same time. First, in Acts chapter 20, it's part of his farewell address. And he has been warned the things that will befall him as he goes about his ministry. And in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, "But none of these things moved me." So he was warned about some of the difficult situations that may arise down the road, and yet he said, "These things don't move me." He didn't let fear come into his life. He didn't let that make him change his course of life. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." That's really a living sacrifice, isn't it? He knew his mission. He knew his goal in life. He knew his purpose. He knew why God had called him. "So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And that's what it is, the gospel of the grace of God. We're all here because of his grace. As Tim was talking about last night, elected and chosen. God did all of that. You know, I've been thinking about a lot of us that came in the 60s and 70s. We were out in the world, and we weren't living very good lives. Some of us worse than others, but all of us were sinners. And God just, a move took place, and God touched our hearts and broke our hearts and gave us a gift of repentance and drew us unto himself and began to do a work in us. Those first few years, I can never forget the struggles, the ups and the downs, and the revelations that would come, and the warfare that you found yourself in, and learning how to fight and to overcome and to stand. It was a good time. And after that, it seemed, you know, a lot of people, we started having children. Our children grew up in the church. And as they grew up in the church, we believed God to save them, and we watched God deal with them. Some of them got saved at an early age, some of them later, some of them left, some of them came back. But there was a difference because they were brought up in the church. And a lot of times being brought up in the church, it has its advantages, but also it could be a little problem there because people just learn things and they just learn to, you know, follow the crowd, as Tom mentioned. And in that, they have never really had a genuine experience. They've never have been saved. They've never have had a conversion in their life where they have turned around. And there's a lot of things in their life that they probably are bothered about or not bothered about. I would think that if you're around this kind of ministry, this kind of teaching, you would be bothered. But here we are, And God wants to deal with you no matter what position you're in right now, whether you're saved or whether you're lost or whether you're backslidden or whether you're in some kind of struggle, whether you've given place to the flesh and some weakness in your life. God wants to deal with you. He wants to deal with me. He doesn't want us to leave us the same. I think that every time that we come to church, we are to be changed a little bit more. Challenged to change anyways. But Paul made a statement here about finishing his course. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 also in a little different way, in verse 6, because this was the consummation of his life. 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was at the end. He knew he was going to lose his life for Christ. We know he was a martyr for Christ. But he wanted to finish his course with joy. He had a mission and he had a goal, and he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. He said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Boy, I mean, you read that and you go over and over and think, here's a man that was offering up his life as a sacrifice, taking you back to thinking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Christ, the sacrifice for our salvation, and here he is offering up his life. "I'm ready to be offered up." He looked at it as a sacrifice. And he said, "But I fought this good fight. I've kept the faith. I haven't recanted. I didn't give in. I didn't turn back. I finished my course." Well, that's the title of the message this morning and tomorrow morning, is finishing my course. We got to finish our course. Some of us are closer to finishing because of age, I'm sure. If the Lord were to tarry and we live to be 100, we're still in the latter part of our running this race. Finish my course. And that's what God wants us to do. What does Paul mean by finish my course? Because that's what we want to do. I want to be just like, I want to follow in his steps. "Follow me as I follow the Lord," he said. Certainly I want to follow the Lord, but Paul's a good example. He's not a bad example. He's a very convicting and challenging example as you look at his life and read about what he had to say to all of the churches. Well, the Greek word teleo, it's not teleo or teleos, but teleo, means simply to fulfill or complete. To fulfill or complete. It's used of Jesus in John 19, verse 30, which we're all familiar with. "It is finished." Now, we know what that means, don't we? Because Jesus had offered up his life. He said, "It's done, it's complete." Everything that God sent me to do as the Son, the Lamb of God, to be an atonement for the sins of the lost, is done. It is an accomplished thing. It's what we look back to in faith, believing, that redeems us. It's what we get our hope from and our faith from and our encouragement from, is what he did. Because we simply take that, we're persuaded that that is the fact of scriptures, that that is true and it's been revealed to our hearts, and therefore we give our life to him. But fulfilling something, accomplishing something. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here, you can raise your hand if you don't mind. How many of you here have some project that you started that you have not finished? Oh, boy. Then we're in a good crowd of people, aren't we? Because a whole lot of us are in that category. We start something and we don't complete it. But this is one thing that you start that you can't just procrastinate with or neglect. This is something that you've got to look forward to put everything you've got into it to finish it. It's not something you can just set aside casually. It's not something you can take for granted, but it's something that you have to give effort to. You know, the Bible does say, make your calling and election sure. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We have a responsibility to work out what God is working in. We have a responsibility to, you know, be a doer of the word, not just to hear only. To practice it, not just looking into his word and seeing something, but getting out of it what he's saying to us to the end that we can have something change in our lives. This word is used 31 times. It always means to fulfill or accomplish or finish. And that's what all of us want to do, just like he said. I have finished my course. What an amazing statement. All of the ups and downs, all the trials and tribulations, the beatings and the threats and stoned and imprisonment and shipwreck, all the things he went through, around false brethren. I mean, Judas is coming behind him trying to undermine everything that he was standing for and teaching about Christ. He said, but I finished my course because I was sent to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I finished my course and I want to finish it with joy. What an attitude. What a challenge to all of us when we are murmuring and complaining about all these little things in life today. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, in the high priestly prayer that Jesus offers up, he says, I have finished the work that thou gave me to do. Finished. Complete. It's done. See, there has to be no more sacrifice. It is all complete and done. We just look back to that which has been accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago, and that's the whole basis of our faith. That's why we're here. It's the basis of our relationship with him. So the Greek has in view the point of termination, a goal to be accomplished, a purpose finished. Now we have the same goal before us, to finish my course. It's very personal. Because each one of us individually who claim to be saved and profess Christ as our Lord, Master, and Savior, we had started one day in our life this walk with him. We have been through many trials, tribulations, persecutions, ups and downs, and some failures in our life, but we got back up. We're still here because there's a goal before us. There's something that we are looking forward to down the road, and that is the resurrection, the rapture, eternal life. And so we start well, but how are we going to finish? How will you finish? How will you finish? How will you finish? We can know we can finish because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God is for you. He's not against you. The devil is against you. And the world is against you. But I'll tell you what I think our greatest enemy is, and it's very subtle and it has a way of just hiding from us. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. That's where our biggest enemy is. We got to watch it because the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And people try to make excuses for things and try to get out of things. But Hebrews 2 is very clear about it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, how are we going to escape the judgment of God? How are we going to escape what God is going to be able to say to us in that day that I gave you everything? Everything was taught you and laid before you, and you could have finished this race, but you gave up. You recanted your faith. You went back to the world. You went back to this, or you went back to that. That's not a very good thing. So every Christian has a goal to accomplish, just as Paul said right here, you know, like James chapter 1:12, you know, but about enduring to the end that we might receive that crown of life that God's prepared for all them that love him. Because he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but also to all those who love his appearing. I don't know if many Christians really look at forward to and love the appearing of the Lord as much as they love this world and their own life. And that can be a real hindrance in our life of looking forward to the coming of the Lord, because we're living in an age when it seems and appears like prophecies are being fulfilled before us. Look what's happening in Israel. Look what's happening to the economy in Europe and in the United States. I mean, the stage is set for the Antichrist to come in. And so, you know, it's like finishing at school. You go to school for 12 years and then maybe on forward, but first 12 years, I mean, the 12th grade graduation is a big event. You go all the way through all of those years, you work and you study and you're given examinations, you're given tests and you pass them, you find out where your weakness was and you correct that and I failed the first grade. But it wasn't because of not able to think. Well, I was sick a lot that year. I had every sickness and disease you could think of. So I was out of school half a year. And then I got all the way up to the 12th grade, and I quit in May. Walked out and quit. Didn't graduate. So how stupid was that? I can look back now and really tell myself, you've got the dumbest thing walking the face of the earth to do that. You couldn't hold out and finish one more month. That's the way it is with a lot of Christians, though, isn't it? They can't seem to finish something they have started. They don't want to stay in the race. They're tired and weary. They've been through all of these battles and the devil has defeated them. The world's drawn them away, or somebody's offended them, or they got this problem or that problem. And they just want to give up and quit. The easiest thing to do is quit. It really is. It's the easy way out. It's not the right way out. It's the easy way out. The hardest thing you have to do is just to gird up and keep running and hold on and endure to the end. So you can't graduate unless you finish the 12th grade. And the same thing is true here of our winning this crown of life, is we cannot graduate to eternity unless we finish our course. We got to go through the test and the trials and the persecutions, because that's a part of it. We will be tested. We have been, we will be. And God also will correct our lives. And then the word course here in the Greek is the word dromos, which means running a race. Interesting. Running a race. I've finished my race. Paul used these figures a lot in talking about wrestling matches, running the race, enduring to the end the race that's before us. He used it an awful lot. And it's used metaphorically of course, career, one's life's ministry, which he's using it about here. In Acts 13 and verse 25, it's speaking of John the Baptist, and it's speaking there in the context. It says, is John fulfilled his course? And John did fulfill his course. He was the forerunner. He came before Jesus. How did he die? As a martyr. He lost his head. But he finished the course. It doesn't matter what we have to go through to finish it. What matters is, will we go through it? Because there are going to be difficulties and hardships and things that we may not like to face in life. But God has given us everything that we need to be able to get them through this. So we are on a journey. We're on a pathway, and we're traveling here. We're called sojourners and pilgrims, the Bible says over and over again. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, it says, it's a way it seems right unto man, but it's the way of death. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you on the right course? You sure? Are you on the right pathway? Have you veered to the left? Have you veered to the right? Is there something distracting you? Is there something holding you back? Is there something trying to talk you out of the course you're on? Because it seems like that is what's happening to a lot of Christians. They're being talked out of their faith. I mean, it's all over the place. And they're growing weary and they're growing tired, and they're starting to listen to seducing spirits that are pulling them away and making them become more, as the world would say, reasonable. How many people have gone back to Christmas? My wife and I were talking about this on the way down. She said, you know, even if I were to go back, and she won't, I don't think I'd ever go back to something like that. It's too clear. And that's true. It is real clear. But yet there are people who have gone back to it. And there are people who are fighting that even now, where their family might be badgering them about that and telling them how unreasonable they are. And it's an emotional thing. And so we allow our emotion and our reason to get in, and we begin to pull back. And so, well, what's wrong with a little decoration? What's wrong with a little bit of giving a gift? What's wrong with it? I mean, after all, it was Jesus' birth. No, it wasn't. And if it was, I mean, he don't want any gifts. He just wants you. You are his gift. He purchased you and he owns you. We're his bond servants. A lot of people don't like that, but it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, if you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God both in your body and in your spirit. And so, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. We all know that. I think we need to look at, ponder the path of our feet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, there's this passage that's very, it arrests your attention if you're paying attention. And he says to the Corinthians, examine yourself. In other words, give test to yourself, the word parazio. Test yourselves whether you be in the faith. Well, it's like you're going to be given a little test to see where you are. Then he says, prove your own selves, which is dokimos. In other words, come to some decision. Do you approve of the way you're living? Do you approve of the lifestyle that you're now in? Do you approve of the things that you think about, the things that you watch and the associations you have? Do you approve of all of those things? And he says, know you not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus be in you, except you be what? Reprobates, which is the opposite of prove, or dokimos, a dokimos, a castaway, unapproved. So at the end, we will either be approved of or unapproved of. Either you pass or you fail. I want to finish my course. I want it to finish it strong. I want to finish it well. I want it to be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you? And so we need to examine ourselves. I was teaching on this not long ago, and after all these years, something finally pops into your head. You think, why did Paul say that now? We'll go back and read 1 and 2 Corinthians. After all that he had to deal with in the Corinthian church, because there was a lot of problems. There was fornication, there was adultery, there was drunkenness, and there was a prostitution temple right there in Corinthians. And all of this was going on around them, and the arguing and debating and the acting like babies. And he says, why don't you stop and examine yourself, because maybe this thing ain't real to you. Maybe you've just been following along. Maybe you've just been brought up in the church, and Daddy, what do we believe? type thing. And you believe it because Daddy believes it. You believe it because Mama believes it. You believe it because the preacher believes it. That can be good, but it's supposed to be personal. What do you believe? You don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because God deals with you. It has to be that way. And so we have to examine ourselves. You know, in Psalms 119, verse 59, David said, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's good for us. That's a healthy examination. To just start looking at your life. And because James talks about looking into the mirror of God's word, and we see what? We see these spots or we see blemishes, right? We see something. And God wants to deal with those things. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul speaks here about the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Know you not that they that run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, that you may finish your course. Don't give up and don't quit. And then he gives some instruction. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now that's pretty strong language, because it means exercising self-restraint. It's a powerful word in the Christian life, self-control. It's the opposite of weakness. You restrain yourself. Because, let me ask you this question. This is an important question. Do you have weaknesses in your life? It's quiet. I can prove to you that we all have weaknesses in our life, because the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you see there is a weak spot there. And there's weaknesses in our life. I don't know where your weaknesses are. I know where some of mine are. God's exposed them. And I'm glad he has. Because that challenges me then to hide his word in my heart to deal with the weakness. So when we see that in our life, then God wants to deal with that weakness. Now, I want to say this to you, and I want you to listen to me very carefully here, because I want you to hold me to this, okay? God's going to deal with our weaknesses in 2012. And the reason he's going to do that is because if we don't deal with them, then that's what the devil's going to use to overthrow us. He wants us to be ready and prepared for his coming, and we can't just keep on procrastinating and putting off and neglecting those things that God is exposing about our life. That is a weakness in our life. And so that's a real big challenge to all of us, isn't it? Where is my weakness at that the devil can play on? Because that's what the devil's going about, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for those areas in your life where there's what we call a chink in the armor. Where there's just a gap. Where there's just a, you know, open door. Give no place to the devil. And so Paul says, well, you'd run this race, you'd be temperate in all things. And so Robertson's word picture says about the word temperate, that training was required under direction of judges. So a person who was going to compete in the games had to go under some judges for, some said 10 months, some said a year, training body, mind, spirit. Because to get into the Olympics or to get into any kind, I used to be in a track runner. There's a lot of discipline involved. There's a lot of restraint. If you want to be good at what you do, a lot of practice, a lot involved there. You go out and you run a lot. You run every day. I had a guy work with me one time when I was a young fellow because I was good at running. And he was a star runner from Fork Union High School, and he come over to my house by the field, and we get out there and run, and he would teach me how to have a good takeoff. You know how he taught me that? He would get somebody to get in a car, and he told me to get down by that car, and he says, when he throws that flag up, he says, the car's going to take off, and you're going to try to beat that car to the jump. That's impossible. But he was training me. Quick on the jump. To get a good start. Because that can mean a second or two. It really can. And so this is what he's talking about. So temperance was abstinence from all that would excite, stimulate, and ultimately weaken. So if there are things that can possibly weaken us, then we need to watch out and exercise temperance or self-restraint, don't we? Because if we don't, then that means there's something there that could weaken us and beat us down and defeat us. Have we ever been defeated in some area? Why were we defeated? Because there was something weak there. Just as Jesus said to them in the garden when he was praying, he said, well, could you not pray for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times have you knelt down to pray and fell asleep? How many times have you come to the prayer meeting and your head nodded? How many times have you come to church and there's a teaching and you're out there nodding while the teaching's going on? Come on now. I see there's a weakness there, isn't it? Something that you need to recognize. You know, I don't need to be falling asleep at church. If I'm tempted to do that, then what can I do about it? How can I strengthen this thing? How can I stop that? Can I get up and walk to the back and open my Bible up so I won't be sitting down and comfortable? So it'll keep me awake? Because that means I am showing that I don't want to fall asleep. And I'm not going to give any place to the devil in that weak area of my life. And if you know you stay up late on Saturday night before the Sunday meetings, maybe you ought to go to bed a little earlier. That's just a by the way. They did all they could to make the body and the mind vigorous, active, and strong. That's what they did. It's something to behold to watch some of these athletes and how they compete in the games and how good and skillful they are. But they do that in order to compete to win a corruptible crown. We, an incorruptible crown. Because he goes on to say, temper in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. But look at Paul's concern in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection or submission, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Same word as prove in 2 Corinthians 13:5, adokimos. Disqualified, unapproved. That was Paul's concern. Yet he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. And he tells us to fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life. That's our goal, is to stay in this race and not let anything cause us to stumble or to give up. And if you fall, get back up. Don't lay there and whine and cry. And so how many of us will admit that we have a weakness that can hinder us? We're living in intense times. I mean, 24/7 news, the internet, and everything. Things go so fast now. News is constantly coming across. Things are changing rapidly. And we just see that all that's going on, that there are problems emerging. And he says in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, if you read it all about he's coming back, will he find you faithful? Or will he catch you unawares? That's the question. Because some people will become comfortable and they relax in a sense that they just become complacent. Apathy sets in. They begin to neglect their spiritual duty, responsibility as a Christian, to take up the cross, to attend church, to pray, to fellowship. The things that are spiritual, the things that we are called to do. And we ought to really want to do them. We shouldn't have to be forced to do them. We shouldn't have to cry and whine, please come to church. Should we? Luke 18, verse 8, when I come back, will I find faith upon the earth? Will I find people in this race? Will I find them in Paul, like Paul, and ready to be offered up as a sacrifice, saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Will I find you that way? Or will he find you like Demas, loving this present world, forsaking me? Because weaknesses can pull people down. We're being conditioned to accept lower standards. I've been saying this for years. It keeps happening over and over again. We're just being conditioned by the government, by the educational system, by Hollywood, by philosophy, by a lot of religion, just to accept lower standards. Just accept it. Come on, it's a fact now. Don't be so old-fashioned. So all these new things emerge, and people say, well, they won't speak out against it no more, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, such as living together, fornicating, such as having a child out of wedlock, or homosexuality. I mean, the list just goes on, doesn't it? It's acceptable in our society today, and the church has been conditioned a lot to accept it. There are churches that accept to live in people. They come to church every day. They live together. They have no conscious awareness or conviction about right or wrong. It's amazing what's going on. But it's just all about what the Bible says. It's the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, it says there'll be perilous times. Men's lovers of themselves, lovers of silvers, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Disobedient. No self-control. Boasters. Proud. The list is 18 major moral sins that are manifested there that take place in the last days. And it's like you read that, it's like looking all around you. It's in your neighborhood. It's in the schools. It's everywhere. It's in the government. So when you see that scripture in Matthew 26, verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you better believe the flesh is weak. You ever been caught off guard in a weak moment? Come on now. Weak means without strength. It means powerless. And that's what the flesh is powerless. We can't save ourselves by keeping the law. The flesh can't do those things. The flesh can't get victory. I mean, a man might be able to pull out a gun and shoot somebody, but that's not victory. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the word of God that gives victory. I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. So weak means without strength or powerless, but also in a moral sense, weak, in a state of sin. There's some weakness in your life. There's something that's preventing you from really giving it all you got. It's something that keeps you from getting up in the morning and reading about the Lord. It's something that keeps you from study, prayer, attending church. It's something that just keeps you back. It's there. It's invisible sometimes. It has a way of eluding us. We don't see it, but we know that something's not right. Well, God wants to put his finger on it. He wants to show you and me what that is that keeps us back, what is weak in our life, and remove that from our life. And sometimes this implies a lack of decision or firmness of mind. Weak does. There's a whole lot of that in the church. You remember it says about Abraham not being weak in faith, but strong, giving glory to God. Not being weak in faith. Boy, that's a powerful testimony when you look at his life and the deadness of Sarah's womb and his old age and the ability to reproduce, but God gave a promise and they believed it and it came to pass. And that's what that's talking about. It talks about Romans 14, about him that is weak in the faith. It speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about weak conscience. Galatians chapter 4 speaks about turning from the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Speaking about the philosophies and the foundational principles of the world. What the world teaches you is weak and beggarly when it comes to the things of God. So we know the flesh is weak, not the body, but ethically and morally. Because a lot of times when it speaks about crucifying the flesh, it's speaking about your affections, your desires, your appetites, your emotions, your affections. That's what it's talking about. And they that have crucified the flesh and the affections thereof, they are Christ. There's evidence and proof of their calling and election. So when we're speaking about the flesh, mostly the Bible's speaking about in that sense of the emotions and the feelings and the desires and the appetites. They're there. They're God-given to us, but the problem is that the devil wants to get us to step over the boundary line because God set a boundary line in which we're to walk. Walk you in my ways. Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when you walk after the Spirit, there's no other law, Galatians says. There's no other principle or rule by which I live. I live by, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, temperance, and faith. Those are the principles I live by. They guide my life. And so, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As they say, let the games begin. Because we are in a race. And every one of us have a responsibility. Nobody can do this for you. I can't keep your mind clear for you. I can't run the race for you. I can help you. The Bible says support the weak. I can help you. We'll come back to that tomorrow. But you got to do it yourself. So you really need to gird up the loins in your mind and be sober and hope to the end and not give in. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, in light of all that took place in Hebrews chapter 11, wherefore? Because of all of these men who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, did all those things, they lost their lives. They wandered in the deserts. They were not worthy of the worlds. They were worthy of Christ. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about so great a cloud of witnesses, which is Hebrews 11, let us lay aside, let us throw off, let us cast away, let us remove. Something has to go from our lives. It can no longer stay there. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let's read that again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We cannot run if we have these sins or weights in our lives. We cannot run effectively. Can we? Can you imagine doing running a 440 and you're light as you can be, and the guy next to you, he's got on a backpack and big heavy combat shoes, and he's just got weights all over him. Who's going to win that race? Well, I could walk and win that one. I can walk fast, and he could probably run at that time because he's got so much weight on him. He's going to end up he's going to stumble. He's going to fall. He's going to get out of breath. It's going to weight him down. It's going to make him not be able to be effective. The Holy Spirit came to make us effective. Effective witnesses, effective disciples, effective testimony, not ineffective. But we let things come into our life and crowd into our life, and we get entangled in these things, and they begin to become a weakness in our life. And so we have to look at these things. The sin that so easily surrounds you, that entangles you, impedes your ability to run. Is there something that you can say honestly in your heart that you recognize or perceive that is keeping you from running? Not necessarily literally running, but the metaphor of like being in a race. You're in this to win. And when you allow things to be in your life that are weaknesses, it can create a problem. What about the weakness of debt? Well, see, now, I'm not trying to really hurt anybody or step on anybody's toes, but the weakness of debt. Is debt a weakness in people's lives? If you can't pay your bills, it must be. If your credit card is so run up that I've talked to people that don't make $20,000 a year and got $30,000 on a credit card. Now, how do you get out of that? That's a weakness. What got you there? Weakness. Not firmness of mind, emotion, feeling, covetousness. So, the list of weaknesses go on. It would take a 5-week seminar to probably talk about all of them because there's so many of them. But we have to be thinking along those lines. What is it in my life? Have I allowed debt to come into my life and hurt my life? Because Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, if you got yourself in that situation, then you find yourself right now. A lot of people lost their homes because of the economy collapsing. Look what debt has done to Europe. Look what debt has done to our nation. That ought to tell you something. There's something not right about that. And a lot of Christians have stepped out there and got themselves, into trouble. But the good news is God can get you out of that. That's the good news. But see, before that can happen, you have to admit it. You have to submit to the truth. You have to admit, boy, I've missed it here. I remember way back in the early days when I started out, we were working with a young women's, girls' home, drug addicts and stuff. There was a lawyer that paid the rent for the building. It was a huge building downtown, one of those old buildings, four stories, I guess it was. And we'd go down there and we'd teach and try to help them and all this stuff. And this lawyer had gotten himself into debt over $1 million. Really bad. But he got out of it. He recognized his problem, and within a few years, he had turned everything around. Which tells me that anybody can do it. I hope you're not in for $1 million. But if you're in, you need to realize you got there, God can get you out. But you have to make some real, real stubborn, ruthless decisions, which we'll say more about tomorrow. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you're just going to sit back there and you're going to be in a state of weariness the rest of your life and encumbered by this thing called debt. It happens to a lot of people. So there's a sin that surrounds you like that. It seems to be in your life. But what makes us weak? What is it that makes us weak? Isn't it the corrupt teaching? Isn't it the world around us and its philosophies? It's always there. I mean, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, keep your finger in Hebrews 12, but Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he tells us and warns us. The Bible warns us over and over again. Beware lest any man spoil or corrupt you through what? Philosophy. Vain deceit. After the rudiments of men. He's talking about foundational principles. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You look at that and you tell me this. I see right here that the philosophies in this world, the deceitfulness that goes on all the time with advertisement and everything else, and men's way of teaching things in schools and colleges and universities, and the world is always there trying to lure us, tempting us, luring us, enticing us to take a bite of that forbidden fruit. Just take a bite. It's not so bad. Come on. God doesn't want you to have fun, and he don't want you to be happy and satisfied. God does want you fulfilled and happy and satisfied, but on his terms. But that's what has caused so much problem right here. We have today the educational system and all that's going on has corrupted people. TV, movies, Hollywood, music, the hip-hop culture. The contemporary music, so-called, a lot of it goes too far. I'm telling you, it goes too far. See, maybe we're old-fashioned to you. Maybe you don't see it that way because you've listened so much to the world and how it's mingled together the songs of the world with the songs of Christianity. They've tainted the truth. They've watered it down. They've weakened the message. And when you get songs that come in that weaken you and make you less strong and morally capable, then you are open door for the devil to defeat you. Exactly what happens. And people start listening to that stuff and it begins to take them down. And so people get involved in video games. And I've talked to one guy years ago. He said when he came home from work, he got off 5 or 6 o'clock, he'd be up at 2 o'clock in the morning playing video games. All that time, 6 to 8 hours playing video games. That tells me that something has got you in a trance. Something has taken control of your life that you can't seem to get away from. That weakens you. You got to be tired the next day when you go to work. You're not really physically able to fulfill your job. It's got to mentally incapacitate your judgment, impair your judgment. Because you can't be tired and think well. It's got to be a lot of problems with this. And here's where you see this comes into the church and they're good people that I'm not against somebody having a good time and playing a game. But when you get in so caught up in it, that's all you do. You have some kind of video marathon and you invite everybody over not to fellowship, but to play videos. To see who can shoot this one down and kill the enemy or whatever. I mean, you know, that's something wrong with that, isn't it? Is there something wrong with me? Now, I want to finish my course. I don't want to be caught unawares when the Lord comes back and here we are having a video party and we're in there playing games and the Lord comes back, you'll be left. Because it's going to come back like a snare on a whole lot of people, the Bible says. Well, people get involved in poker. Christians. You can play poker on the internet. There's some places you can go to and play poker. They don't even bet. They just play poker. I said, well, that's pretty neat. And you don't have to bet anything. You just play poker. But don't you see it's conditioning you? It's a lure. It's a bait. Because what the devil will do, let you win a lot. Say, now I'm winning a lot. Why don't I bet now? And before you know it, you start betting. And then all of a sudden, the devil gets you. Happens to a lot of good people, folks. It's a weakness in their life. Then they can't pay their bills. They can't pay their rent. They can't buy food. Can't dress their children. You see, there's the enemy that's working to undermine us, to weaken us. And the devil doesn't give up. He prowls. He roams. He's looking. He'll throw every fiery dart he can at you. He'll bring everything against you he can in order just to simply weaken you. You take lust. That's a strong influence upon man. Man's desires. Probably one of the strongest parts of man's life is his lust, his desire for things. Lust of other things, it says in the parable of the sower. But lust involves a lot of things. We're talking about, it's a perverted world we live in. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 says, if a man so much look on another woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Didn't commit the act, but the thought. So he goes over the thought in his mind. There's the fantasy and there's the imagination he goes over with, and that's what pornography does. People get caught in those things. I talked to a young man one time, and I asked him, how did this particular problem get into his life? He said that he had books in his home, and I thought, what? He said, well, the encyclopedias had the pictures, art of naked women and men, just an encyclopedia. And he opened the door. Because, see, man, the flesh is weak. You don't know what you would do unless you put into that situation. Let me tell you right now, with the computer age and the cell phones and all we have today, you're one click away from destruction. You're one click away from letting the devil come into your life to mess with your mind and to put these images and thoughts in your mind that will take you down a road that's a way of death. So how do you know that? Because I was an unregenerate. And I know what it's about. I know what it can do to the mind. I know how it just arrests your mind and your attention and you focus on it. And it's a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. After all of these years of being in the Lord, and you still, sometimes a thought will come to your mind and an image of a past. You know who it is. It's a devil. You have to rebuke that and cover your mind with the blood of Jesus. But there are people who just sit there and entertain angels unawares. They entertain these spirits. The angel of light comes in and fantasizes with your mind and plays with you, and it just starts tweaking your lust to the point that you are in a position now that you might just do anything. You know, boys and girls, I know some of you are courting, you're engaged and all that stuff, but let me tell you something right now. You need to be real careful because lust is a serious thing. All it takes is just one wrong touch, one wrong decision, and you end up in trouble. And then you hurt your character. You defile a young girl. And you've created a problem. And some of the young people say, well, it's just a little PDA. PDA? Public displays of affection. What's wrong with a little PDA? Public displays of affection. How about abstaining from all appearance of evil? How about being a stumbling block to other people that are younger? And I could go on. But see, it's just a little bit of that right there. It takes a man takes that step. Because all it takes is just one step, one click, one decision of the mind because you're weak. A weak moment. And the devil is able to get into your life. In Judges chapter 14, we all know all about Samson, don't we? Whew. Go get me that woman, mama. Daddy. Well, we know Samson had a lot of problems. He had a lust problem in his life. I mean, Delilah comes into his life and finds out his strength. And then we know what happens to him. But at the end, he came back. Thank God for that. It tells us there's hope. See, a man can fail. He can make a mistake, but he can get back up. Maybe some of you have failed. Maybe you have made that one little step or that one little click, and now you're under condemnation, and now you're bothered about it, and you don't know what to do. You're in this. The conscience is gnawing away. There's a torment going on inside of you, and there's a shame that's there because of what you've done, and you don't know how to escape. But you can. You can escape through Jesus Christ. He is your hope. He is your deliverer. He sends His word to heal you and deliver you from destruction. It says in Proverbs chapter 17 or Psalm 17, He says, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer by the word of thy lips. God will keep you from that pathway by His word. You can get free from these things. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to be free. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, the Corinthian church. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah fell to the lowest moral state that a nation could fall to, that a city could fall to. And we have that happening in our country today where we have the lowest moral standards ever. School teaching and approving of, you know, Sarah has two moms, Johnny has two fathers. Homosexuality approved of. I mean, it's constantly, we have been bombarded with it. And if we say something about it, it says it's hate speech. God calls it an abomination. But we are in this kind of time, and it says, like in 1 Corinthians 10, it says they lusted after evil things. Remember that? They murmured, they complained, they fornicated. And do you know what it says in Numbers chapter 11, chapter verse 34? Numbers 11, 34, it talks about there when they were not satisfied with the manna that God was giving them. And they begin to complain. Then God allowed all of these quails to come and they ate them. And it right there, they died. And you know what it says? That it gives a big, long Hebrew name. But you know what it says the graves were? Graves of lust. How would you like that on your tombstone? Graves of lust. This man lieth here because of lust. This man died prematurely because of lust. What a shame that is. What a testimony. That's an evil testimony. You look at David. Look at the results of his life and the tragedy that came into his life because of that one look. And then covering it up with murder, hiding his sin, playing the hypocrite and pretending until Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed it. It was a defining moment for David. A decision he had to make. And we're living in a time all of us are going to find, we're going to be into a lot of defining moments in our life. The trials, the tests, things that we're going to have to make decisions over. And they will define who we are. They'll define whether we are God's or whether we're not. Take covetousness, the sin of Balaam, which goes back to debt. Here's a man that prophesied of the coming of the Lord. You read it carefully. Yet he kept on, you know, what will you give me if I just prophesy against Israel? And he went to the Lord. The Lord wouldn't let him do it. He even sent a donkey to try to rebuke him. How many times have you been rebuked about something, but you went out and did it? Is that saying something about your life? Because look what 2 Peter chapter 14 says about this man, Balaam. I'm just telling you, folks, that these are weaknesses. If this is in your life, that you covet things and you want and you desire and you lust, you've got to learn to be temperate in all things. We're in a race. We've got to be like those people that Paul was talking about in the Olympics, that we're willing to lay aside all of these things. They even laid aside love. They wouldn't get involved in a relationship because that would emotionally hinder them, their ability to be able to compete. Because your mind, you mentally have to be totally in the game. Suppose you had an argument with your girlfriend the day before the race. What's going to be on your mind the day of the race? So they were willing to put all of that aside in order to compete. So we should be willing to put it aside. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, speaking about Balaam, which has forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You know what the word madness means? It means insanity. Foolish. How insane this was of this man to do this. And in a context, Peter's talking about all of these teachers, false teachers, sneaking in, bringing in deceptive doctrines, making merchandise of you. And it comes in through the radio, the TV, the internet today. I mean, books. I mean, you go to a bookstore and look on the shelves, it's nothing but psychology. Very little stuff you can find that's really edifying to the Christian faith. And so the Bible tells us that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. The Bible warns us to beware of covetousness. If we think life consists in the things that we possess, and we keep on trying to pursue those things to the point that we neglect our Christian faith, we have a weakness in our life that will hinder us in being able to finish this race. King Saul coveted power. He got so jealous over David, he tried to kill him. But it brought him to ruination. It was a weakness in his life. I mean, it's not hard to look through the Bible and to look at Samson, David, Peter, even Asaph in Psalm 73. Not as soon as possible, but his name is Asaph. You know, he almost slipped because of the prosperity of the wicked. Almost slipped. Don't tell me it doesn't have an effect upon you. It can. That's why we must be temperate and guard ourselves and restrain ourselves from it and not let it come in and overwhelm us or take control of us, but to let it go away. Cast it aside. It's not important. What's important is the crown that we get at the end, enduring to the end. But King Saul had a weakness that destroyed his life. At the end of his life, it was tragedy. But then you look at two, you see, you know, Judas, Ahab and Jezebel, you see people like that had tremendous problems in their life, and what was their destruction about? They lost and they failed. I mean, Samson, David, Peter, Asaph, they survived. They got back up because as Asaph kept on, as you read it, he says, until I went into the house of the Lord and I understood therein. You better understand something, folks. There's an end to life, and the end of that life is judgment day, and every man will give account of what he's done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And that's a serious thing because, yes, there is a place called hell, an eternal hell. Could you imagine be weeping and gnashing of the teeth? I mean, think about that. In hell and eternal torment, because you know what you're going to be thinking about that whole time you're in hell for eternity? I had a chance to make a decision, and I was a fool. I didn't make it. And that'll be a tormenting thing because you'll think I was that close to it, but I didn't take it. That's what'll be there the rest of your life. I don't want that. I want to finish my course. The Lord wants you to finish the course. Or you take discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks about being content. These go together with covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, we have a society that breeds discontentment in our lives. I mean, that's what entertainment does. That's what technology does. And advertisement is always telling us about the new computer, the new car, the new this. It's always something new that's coming in that we got to be updated and so on and so forth. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." In other places, he says, "Be content with your wages." Look what the unions do. They make you discontent. So much discontentment today. People say, "I can't get by with what I've got. I can't have another child because it's just, I don't have enough money." Now, you're selfish. There's always room for one more. Yeah, it is. And some people don't want to believe that. How many women are discontent? Is that a weakness in your life where you're discontent? I see it in people's lives. The vanity, the emphasis on the physical, the beauty, the outward man. Proverbs 31 says it, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord is greatly to be praised. You see, it's not the Hollywood model that you're looking for to marry. It's the quiet and meek spirit inwardly. Because you're going to get married and you're going to be together for a long time. 50, 60 years, whatever it may be, 70 years, I don't know. But the one thing for sure is that when you get older, your outward man is perishing. You change. Your hair gets gray. You lose a few feathers. Things change in your life. You get some, maybe a wrinkle here or there. But, that Hollywood beauty, what's she going to look like when she's 80 years old? Versus the woman who has a quiet, meek spirit, because that doesn't change. It stays the same. All those years, still the same. See, my wife has changed outwardly. Very little. She's held up real well. I got myself out of that one. But you still got the quiet and meek spirit. Still got a good spirit. That's been there all that time. And that's what you want. So don't look for the outward. Let it be that hidden man of the heart, the quiet and meek spirit. And a lot of women just, they're looking to be the latest model. To be in style. To wear the shortest dresses and to show off their body and to have on the most makeup. That's not what attracts a man. It might attract a whoremonger, but it don't attract a real, genuine Christian man. It shouldn't. But a lot of women just are discontent. And I think a lot of women are just trying to validate themselves by getting involved in so many things. They run off to this little thing, or maybe it's a tea party. Maybe it's a political tea party. You run off to this and you're getting in there, you get involved because you want to see something happen. You want to validate who you are. You know what validates who you are? You're a wife and your mother. That's what validates who you are. It's the way God made you. But a lot of times they're looking for something else to validate themselves and not content with who they are. And so it is for all of us. Men can be the same way. Is that a weakness in your life, though? You're discontent? You're not satisfied? You want more? Maybe you're lusting after something. What about impatience? I have to say that because that's been my weakness. You get impatient. I'm not talking about endurance. I'm talking about just being, you know, you get a little impatient with things. Job was impatient, but he endured. And you get impatient with your children, or your wife, your husband. You get impatient with whatever, the preacher, with somebody, traffic. Whew. Lord have mercy. I have murmured about so much traffic and, you know, post office people, and open the door for somebody and they walk by and don't say a word, and you think, well, what's wrong with you people? Don't you have any, you know, politeness about you? Say thank you. I find myself murmuring about that. Just say, well, Mike, shut up. But you get impatient with people. You get impatient with a lot of things in life. Aren't you glad that God's not impatient with you? That's the way you got to think about it. Because if God was like you, you wouldn't be here no more. And the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Look at this in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 2. You know, the devil is looking for a weakness. And here's a picture of it in 2 Samuel chapter 17, when Absalom and David had their outs and were conspiring to send thousands of men to pursue after David at night. And in 2 Samuel 17, 2, we have a picture. When he says here, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him will flee, and I will smite the king only. When's he going to come upon him? When he's weary and when he's weak. And sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of state where we are a little weary and we're a little weak. Tired about something. It says, don't be weary in well-doing. I know what it is to become weary as a preacher. You get so weary, tired, faint-hearted about things that are going on. When will they ever learn? Why this, why that? And you get weary about it. It's like God says, watch out, because the devil is trying to come in. He's trying to discourage you. I mean, discouragement is a weakness. All those things that we look at and you think that it can be a problem in our lives where we just are allowing them to enter into our life. How about the fear? Fear is a big weakness, especially in the last days. The Bible says their hearts will fail them for fear of all the things that come upon the earth. You know, we can be knocked back to the Middle Ages in just a flip of a finger. The electromagnetic pulses, EMPs. They can send a nuke up into the skies and explode it up over our grid system and explode everything. And all your power is gone. All the technology is dead. Street lights are shut down. Computers are shut down. No power, no electricity. Nothing can happen just like that. Where would we be then? Where would we be then? And then other things. I mean, all of the executive privileges that the president has, that he can enter into people's homes, that he can arrest, that he can cause the military to just take over because of unrest. They just recently passed legislation where if you have, they snuck it in. If a person has in their home 7 days of storage of food, they could be considered as a terrorist. 7 days. Now, everybody has that much. What about the Mennonites and the Amish? They probably have a whole winter. They're terrorists. How absurd. But all this is just what's going on. And you wonder, what is in the making? What's going to come about in these last days before the rapture? Tribulation is not going to be a good time, but before tribulation is not going to be a good time either. Because it's emerging. We can see the Antichrist spirit on the scene. We can see it working and operating. We need to have our eyes open more to this. But if we're weak, like Demas, and loving this present world, we're not going to see it. We'll be blinded by it because the devil wants to blind your eyes unless you see the light of the glorious gospel. Or you take the tongue. I think a tongue in our speeches, all of us have a weakness there. You can't seem to restrain yourself from talking negative. And what it does is it keeps you from running that race. Oh, the flu's coming. Oh, the pain in my body. Oh, the sickness. Oh, this, oh, that. Oh, me. And all you're doing is just complaining about things. And God says, I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. But you're not willing to trust him. What has happened? Why are people drawing back? I mean, it says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Just take a bad attitude. That's the most subtle part of it, because a person can be moody. They can sulk. They can pout. And on and on. Moping, angry. How about anger? Has anybody here ever had a problem with anger in the past 30 days? Is it a weakness in your life? Let me ask you this question. How many of y'all own pistols and like to shoot? Don't have to raise your hand. Probably a lot of you. I like to do it. Maybe some of you open carry, concealed carry. But I want to say this to you. If you have a problem with anger, you need to hang your gun up. Hang it up. Because it's going to get you in trouble. The devil would love to pull you into that one. Because one wrong move, and you can ruin somebody else's life and your life forever. These people that are in armed services and policemen, they have been taught a real deep restraint because they just don't shoot. They know how to observe, to watch, and to know the threats, the intimidations, and to make split-hair decisions. And a person's got anger, he's a hot shot. And they're going to bring him into trouble. And then you commit murder. Think about it. Anger is a terrible thing. You so much as, you know, call somebody a fool. It says in the Sermon on the Mount. You committed murder in your heart. We probably all have committed murder in our heart. We've all wanted to strangle somebody. We all wanted to, the attitude is there. And so what are we going to do about all these things, these sins and the weights that does so easily beset? Because, see, a weight is not necessarily sin, but to you it becomes sin. The hobby. How about, sports? You got football, you got basketball, you got baseball, you know, soccer ball, all year long, a ball. And you get so preoccupied with it. You're so involved in it. I mean, it's your life that you don't have time. It's all you talk about. You got church is over with. What about that ball game last night? What about the word that was just spoken? I mean, it's frustrating. You see people talking. I said, well, what are you talking about? What's wrong with you? When are we going to start confronting people? And say, wait a minute, this is not the time. Wouldn't it be honest to say, I'd rather not talk about that now? Let's just put it off and talk about that another time. Right now, let's just focus on what God is saying to us and keep our spiritual cap on for a moment here. Just don't turn it off right away. And so, let me give you reasons why we must deal with our weaknesses in a close. Reasons why we must deal with our weaknesses. One, because according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're living in perilous times, and in verse 13, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to be on the increase. So wickedness and evil will be on the increase. The church today has compromised to sinful weaknesses. We've been conditioned to receive weakened positions of morals. It's trying to get into our ranks. It's trying to bring us down and to just make us a little less, as people would say, y'all too narrow. Well, the Bible says narrow is the way. And straight is a path that leadeth unto eternal life. You show me where I'm wrong about what I say, and I'll be glad to listen to what you have to say, and I'll adjust my course accordingly. But as it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17 says, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And when you look back at the times of Noah, when the demonic activity and the violence and the immorality that was manifesting itself, and for 120 years, I mean, we have Noah preaching a preacher of righteousness, and yet people did not listen to what was being said. So the pressure of compromise is going to get stronger. It's not going to get weaker. It's going to be a pressure to compromise. And it's going to come on us in ways unexpected. And that's why we need to be strong and not weak. So let the weak say, I am strong. And so to hold any weak position regarding the truths of the Bible is weakness. People hold to this, oh, it's all grace. It's a weak position. Because grace teaches us that we must deny ungodliness, that we must live soberly, righteously in this present world, that we must deny the worldly lust. That's what grace teaches us, or it's not grace. It's not elect. It's just foolishness. It's just a worldly compromise, and that's happening more and more. And we have been told not to judge. Judge not, lest thou be judged. And that is part of the compromise. But the Bible also says judge a righteous judgment, doesn't it? And so that's a privilege we have, because if we don't judge, we will be judged. And then secondly, so we can examine and judge ourselves now and escape God's judgment. So we can examine ourselves now, judge ourselves, and escape judgment. That we can cleanse ourselves. If we don't examine ourselves and deal with our weaknesses and be honest about them, then we're going to get in trouble. And we're going to be weak. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. He sentences himself, why? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So he basically gives us, in this context, if you read on, he gives us three choices. You judge yourself, and then you won't come under God's judgment. That's one choice you got. Be hard on yourself. Look into the mirror of God's word and say, Mike, that's a weakness you have there. You need to deal with it. Don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted. Don't put it off to the mark. Procrastination is just as much as a sin. Judge it. Deal with it. Cast it aside. And run this race. Finish your course. But also, if we fail, secondly, if we fail to judge ourselves, then we come under God's chastisement. But he spares us from being judged with the world. I'd rather come unto that and be spared, wouldn't you? But the third alternative is we miss those two. We get judged with the unbelievers. Because we wouldn't judge ourselves and we wouldn't submit to the discipline of the Lord. That's how serious it is. And that's why we need to deal with our weaknesses. And then thirdly, because of the coming of the Lord. It's time to be ready. He's coming back for a church without spot or without blemish. There's no time to be putting our head into the sand, being relaxed or negligent or complacent like the Laodicean church and thinking we're okay. We need to really be sober-minded and vigilant, because your devil, the adversary, is going about seeking whom he may devour. We need to really be watching and praying and resisting the devil. The Bible speaks about the wise and the foolish talents in Matthew 25. He came back and he found that one of them was, called him slothful and wicked. He wasn't ready. He's caught unawares. And look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighted down or overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is just a man who does meat and drink to the point that it oppresses him and it just causes him to malfunction. And drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall they come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And you go back and you read Luke 21. He talks about fear. He talks about betrayal from parents and brethren. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. the ethnic battles that take place. He's talking about, he said, all this is coming. It's emerging right now on us. And he says, so you need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And then lastly, the reason we need to be ready is because there's rewards to those who finish. There's rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, there's rewards. Paul said, I finished my course. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all those also who love his appearing. There's more rewards than that, though. There's the soul winner's crown. There's the pastor's crown, the shepherd's crown. There's a whole lot of things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of which sort it is. Does God approve of it, or does he disapprove of it? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, which verse do you choose? Verse 14 or verse 15? I want verse 14, that my work abide, that I receive a reward. I don't want to get in by fire. That'll be okay. I'll be glad a whole bunch of them get in by fire and lose all rewards. But I want to have a full and abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. I want to finish my course. I want to finish this race strong and well. I want to keep the faith. Just as Paul said, no matter what comes, no matter what you have to suffer, what you have to go through, because we're all going to be tested. And at the end, we're going to be truly tested. Nobody's going to escape the all fiery eyes and the judgment of Christ. Nobody. So are you ready to finish your course? Are you ready to deal with your weaknesses in your life? Or are you just going to sit there and continue to say, well, it's just, you know, I'm just but flesh. God understands. Yes, he does. But he also said, let the weak say I'm strong. And he's the one that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, there are weaknesses in our lives, and God's going to deal with us, and he's going to purge them out of our lives by the word of God, by the trials and testings, and we get an opportunity to cleanse ourselves, to become stronger. A trial strengthens your faith. It doesn't weaken your faith. That's what trials do. They fortify you. They make you stronger. Because when you go through this trial, you're ready for the next one. It proves something about who you are. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence and for your word and for the work that you are doing in our lives. And we thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who will make this word alive to all of your people. And Lord, we just say to you to please continue to expose our weaknesses. Cause us to have the eyes to see, like you said to all of the churches in Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. You pointed out some good things and the weaknesses, and you told them to strengthen the things that remain. May that be true for all of us, that we can strengthen those areas of our lives that are now weak to the end that we have become stronger in the power of your might, that we're ready to stand and haven't done all to stand and not to give in to anything that would cause us to turn away from the faith. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and for the work that you're doing in our lives, and pray that you would fulfill your word, that which you have begun, that you will complete unto the day of the Lord. In Jesus' name.